Morning, everybody. Good morning. Thanks for coming out today. Isn't that awesome to hear those great stories that God is working behind the scenes? We're going to do that on a regular basis, like every month, once a month or 6 weeks, and just to let people share. So make sure you remember those stories, and they're fun to share, and they're encouraging and inspiring as well. Now, a few years ago, I used to walk 3.5 miles a day, and we live in Northeast Rochester, and so there's a lot of hills up there, so it was a great route. I'd go up and over and down and around and here. And in our house, we just have a simple split level house on the lower level. But up on top of the hill is where all the fancy houses are, multi-million, but hundreds of thousands of dollars. I always tell people we're the runoff from up there. Our little house is the runoff. But we would walk up in there, and it was a great route. And once you did that, I did it so often that I got to know some people all along the way. I would always go out at the same time, and one of the guys would be working in his yard. And he'd always have something to say about what happened today, this, and I'd keep walking and talking. And then I'd go up and around, and then there's this older gentleman that lived in a cul-de-sac up on top of one of our hills. And I'd met him. He gave me a ride back from a Chrysler dealer. That was his job, to give rides back. So I met him, lovely older gentleman. But he was out walking, so I'd see him, and he was walking his dog. Now he was bent over and with a cane, and he was walking his little dog. His little dog's name was Jackson. It's about this big, probably that big. And every time Jackson would see me, he turned into this Tasmanian devil. I'd walk close by, and all of a sudden the dog would go, and sorry, but he'd go like just like that. He's just vicious, and going like, oh, and you just wanted to. Like that, but I couldn't do that because he was on a. But he, every time I would see it, just angry at me. And even I knew where this gentleman lived, so I'd come up and go on this cul-de-sac. And even when I'd walk by his house, the dog was in the window going like, watching me the whole way as I was walking. But it was pretty entertaining. But the poor guy, he's going to have a heart attack trying to get after me. But I would do that. I didn't listen. I didn't have any headphones or anything like that. I just liked to think. And sometimes I'd think over a sermon or a message or just thinking through stuff. And I just liked that quietness. I don't like to have a lot of stuff in my ears just because I like to be able to think a little bit. I did that about 15 years ago. I lost 50 pounds that summer just walking. I get rid of sugars and things like that. But it was really it was really a good time. And now I do a little bit different. I do different kinds of things at the athletic club. But I miss kind of walking through the neighborhoods and seeing the people again. Walking is really good for you. In the letter that Paul wrote to Colossae, he talks about walking, but not just walking by ourselves, but walking with Jesus and how important that is. And we're going to look at a passage today where it's actually commanded that we walk with Jesus. It's Colossians 2, verse 6 through 23, as we continue to look at this letter that he wrote to this church. They were doing really well. They had a strong faith, but he's very, very concerned with some false teaching that was sneaking in that might mislead them to think that Jesus wasn't enough, that he was not supreme, that something needed to be added to their faith. And in the text that we're going to look at today, he really challenges us to think about walking with God. Now, that's a biblical concept. In Genesis, it said that God walked in the garden. It's relational. He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. And then it also says that Enoch walked with God and Noah walked with God. They had a really deep personal relationship with them. And that's what he's talking about in this passage as well. Earlier, Paul says that we should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that's pleasing to him. And so that's in chapter 1. Now we're moving in chapter 2, where he gives us this command that we should walk with him. So let's look at this. It's Colossians 2, verse 6 through 23. And the title is How to Walk with Jesus, or Why We Should Walk with Jesus is what the message is about. I'm going to read the whole thing. There's quite a few verses, but I think it's important to understand the whole context. And sometimes there's something about, it's a longer section. Just sit back and listen to the word. You might even close your eyes and listen to it. There's something about just reading God's word that can be powerful as well. So I'll read it, and we'll come back and look at the text. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival or new moon celebration or the Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also gets or goes into great detail about what they have seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to the rules? Do not handle and do not taste and do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. All right, the first thing is there's a command. This is the first command that Paul uses in Colossians, and that's found in verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. That's the command. Notice it says, so then. So it's a response to something that he just talked about. We talked about that last week, how Paul was wrestling for the people. He's so cared for them that he's working as hard as he can, contending for them so that they might get this Jesus thing, that they might get what it means to follow him. So then, because of all that wrestling that he's done, now he's going to warn them about how they should, that they need to walk with Jesus and not get deceived by these false teachings. So the command is continue to live your lives in him. That's the New International Version. The English Standard Version says, so walk in him. So walk in him. The NIV version gets the context of what that means. Continually live your lives in him. That's what it means to walk with him. It's an intimate spiritual relationship with Jesus that affects every area of our lives, thoughts and actions and emotions and challenges and joys and purpose and meaning and value. We live every day in order to honor Jesus with our life. We walk with him every day. Paul says, just as you've received Jesus Christ as Lord. That's a powerful name. Just think of that name. Look at that name, Christ Jesus as Lord, or the Lord. Christ means Messiah. Jesus' name translated means salvation. And Lord was a term used to describe, or a name used to describe Yahweh in the Old Testament. This is who he is. Jesus is the Messiah, our Savior, and God. That's a great name, isn't it? Paul talks about that previously, how great Jesus is. He says in chapter 1, he's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all of creation. He's the creator of all things. He's sustainer of all things. He's head of the body of the church. He's the firstborn among the dead. He's the new temple. He's the reconciler of all. He's God's mystery now being revealed to the world. That's who we get to walk with in our faith. That's the person we get to walk with, to dedicate our lives to. Because you have received Jesus Christ as Lord. And he says that we need to continue to do this every day of our lives. He talks about there's four participles that are used to describe what walking with the Lord looks like. He uses the word rooted. That's an agricultural word, meaning the deep roots. It means that you're firmly grounded, that you're not shaking. It's like a tree with these large root systems in there. You're firmly in the Lord. It means that you built up. That's an idea that you're continually improving. You're adding on. It's a continuous process. You're growing and growing and growing and growing. It uses the word strengthen. That means firm. You have a firm conviction of the validity of your faith, that you have confidence in it. You're not swayed by it, or you're not swayed to go off in different directions. And then he says, when you walk with the Lord, you have this overflowing thankfulness. You realize who this Jesus is and what he's done for you, and you live your life with gratitude. That's what it means to walk with the Lord. But he has a concern. That's a command. The concern is found in verse 8, Colossians 2, verse 8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive, that's the command, through hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. He wants them to be careful, or to see to it that you be careful, or another way you can translate, be careful that you don't get deceived by this false. He says it's hollow. There's nothing there. It's man-made. It's shallow. And so don't go off into these pursuits because it comes from them. It's also deceptive. It comes from the traditions of men, not from the word of God. It comes from the doctrine of the world, not the doctrine of heaven. And it's not based on Christ, who is the knowledge. When we look at Christ, all knowledge and wisdom is found in him. So it's deceptive. It sounds good, but it's misleading. He says, I don't want you to be taken captive. I don't want you to be captured, carried off like a prize after a battle to dwell in this area of false teaching. He's countering this Colossian heresy, which in part taught that salvation, someone had to add something in order, not only just to have Christ in your life, but you had to add a ritual. You had to do this, or you had to wear that, or you have to eat this, or you couldn't eat that. They added to what it meant to follow Jesus. So he's worried that it's going to sneak in. Early on in the letter, he's confident they're doing okay, but he's worried about it. That means something must have been happening. Of course, something must be happening, so he's addressing that issue. So then the next section, he goes to why we should walk with Jesus. He told us what walking with Jesus looks like, but why should we do that? And that's what I want to focus on the rest of their time. He gives us six reasons in the next section there about why we should walk with Jesus and not with the world. The first reason is because Jesus is God. Verse 9 in chapter 2, it says, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Jesus is fully God and fully human. He is God. Now, there's some heresies that used to say it only seemed like he was. He wasn't truly divine. Docetism was one of those early church heresies that took place, that he was not divine. He was totally human, but he just seemed like he was divine. And that was some of the teaching going on here during this time period as well. It's a refutation or refuting what some Gnostics believed. They didn't believe anybody physical was good. They said our physical bodies were bad. So if Jesus was human, he's truly not divine because he's human. So there's that kind of stuff is going. But over and over again, the scriptures tell us, Jesus shows us that he is God in the flesh. And that's where true wisdom comes from, the divine. So if he's God, why would we look for wisdom anywhere else? That's the point. He is divine. Secondly, second reason is because Jesus gives us everything that we need for the spiritual life. Fullness can be translated complete. The idea here is that Jesus has provided absolutely everything we need for salvation and forgiveness and life and mission, everything we need. We don't have to add anything to it. We just have to follow what he wants us to do. It says, you have been filled. It denotes an action that happened in the past, but we continually get to experience it in the future. He's filled us, and that filling stays with us all the way through. He's given us everything that we need. We don't need anything else. We don't need a new teaching. We don't need a new ritual. Why pursue empty teachings when we have the fullness of Christ available to you? So that's really pretty exciting news. I want you to understand that we have the fullness of what God wants to give to us in Christ. So that's good. Claim that for your life. Understand that for your life. But it also means that we have no excuse because we have the fullness of Christ available to us to live out in our life. But it's a reason why. Why would we pursue? Why would we continue to add something when we have absolutely everything we need through him, right? A third reason is why we don't follow after this teaching is because Jesus is over all things. Verse 10, the middle part of that verse, it says, he is the head over every power and authority. Head means authority, authority figure. On a body, the head controls everything else that goes on. It's the central nervous system that tells our body what everything else to do. And the same idea here is with Jesus. He is the head. He is the authority over. He reigns over all. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords out of all the chaos, cosmos. So these angels that they pray to, these supernatural beings that they look to for advice and things, he is above them. Why go to them? Go to the top. That's why we walk with him and not with the world. A fourth reason he gives us is because he gives us new life. He uses the Old Testament practice of circumcision to make his point here. In Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12, it says, "If him, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." In the Israelite faith, circumcision was a sign that they were the people of God. It was done to Jewish men. But it showed the rest of the world and it showed others that they were set apart and they were part of the people of God. Circumcision, the word means the removal of flesh. And it conveys the notion of unclothing, stripping off, and undressing. But in the Old Testament, it was also prophesied that in the future, God would circumcise people's hearts. He would pull away the darkness and the sinfulness of the heart and give us brand new hearts. And that's what Jesus came to do. He died for our sins and rose again so that when we look to him, we can be forgiven of our sins and have new life. That's what he's giving. He's given us new life. He's taken away the dead life of our self-indulgence. He's taken away the dead life of sin, our worldly, our flesh of the world, our humanness. And he does that when we confess our sin. And he uses the testimony of baptism, or the image of baptism here, that it identifies with Christ's death and resurrection because that's when he strips off that old life and brings in the new. And so when we do baptism, we have a baptism pool. We fill that with water. That's why I believe that immersion is how we should do that, because it best symbolizes when we lay people down into the water, they're dying to that old life of sin. We're burying them in a grave. And then we're bringing them back out of the water like they rose again to a brand new life. Jesus says you need to be born again. That's how you're born again. God gives us new life through Jesus. He strips away that old life and gives us a brand new life. We were born again. We died of that sinful life, and we are born into a new life. It doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. We're going to struggle. But the power of that sin is overwhelmed now. And we have the help of the Holy Spirit to help us deal with it all throughout life. And then in heaven, it will finally go away. But he's given us that. Why would you want to add anything to that? He's given us that new life. Why would you add anything to that? A fifth reason is because Jesus forgives my sin. I've never mentioned it before, but he does mention it in this next verse. In verse 13, the latter part of that, in verse 14, "For he forgave us our sin, having concealed the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." That word legal indebtedness is a merchant term where someone, you'd come in and maybe buy some goods, and they would jot down, if you didn't pay for it, they'd jot down, okay, you owe me some lumber, 6 boards, feed, food, whatever you might be. They'd jot it down on a note, and they store it away. Now, if you didn't come back and pay that off, you were indebted, and they would pull that out. You owe me this. We wrote this down, and you broke this arrangement, and so therefore you're going to get in trouble. So the idea is that our sins are written down, maybe, or I shouldn't say maybe, the law, the Old Testament law is used to point out our sins. And every time we do that, it's jotted down. Mine's book level, by the way. Mine is about that thick. And the neat part is that Jesus takes that, and Satan comes, he's the accuser, and he says, "All right, Aaron, here's all your sins. You deserve to die." And Jesus grabs it out of his hands and said, "Not so fast." And he takes it, and he pounds it on the cross, nails it on the cross, and he dies for my sin and your sin. He pays the cost. He forgives us our sin. We couldn't do it ourselves. He had to do it for us, and that's what he has done. He forgives us our sins, and he nails it there. And the image or the idea is that it's like a whiteboard, and you wrote down all your sins, and he comes and wipes it clean, and you can't see it anymore. It's wiped clean. Your debt is wiped clean. What a beautiful gift that he's given to us. He's the one that forgives us our sin. We can't be forgiven because we didn't do this ritual or we ate that food and therefore sin after sin is piled up because he's covered all that stuff. He's covered that stuff. And the sixth reason he gives in this text why we should walk with Jesus is because Jesus defeated the devil. In verse 15, he says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." The devil thought he had Jesus. He messed up the people of Israel. He messed up Adam and Eve. And now God sends Jesus in the world, and right away he's there to tempt them, to try to get him off track. But he had a plan. In the end, I'll kill him. Maybe that will stop. And so I'm sure that he was confident that when Jesus was dying, that he had, again, thwarted God's plan. But as C.S. Lewis wrote in his book in Chronicles of Narnia, after Aslan was the lion image, the Christ image was raised, and they were talking about what happened, Lewis called it the witch didn't know there was a deeper magic that she didn't know about. If you remember that story, there's a white witch in there. There's a deeper magic. Now, it's not magic, but God had a deeper plan that Satan didn't know. And through his death, destroys Satan once and for all. And he destroys the number one weapon Satan had was death. That's what he held over us. That's what we were cursed with. And Jesus defeated him. And not only defeated him, he was raised to humiliate him. And so the images of a Roman soldier coming back, maybe a Roman commander coming back, he's got his army walking in, and behind him are the captives and all the loot that he got from the battle. And those are all the demons and the spiritual forces of this world and Satan, all those people, they're conquered. And he walks in victory. He's defeated Satan. That's why we can walk with him. Those are six reasons why he gives us, why we should walk with him and not with the world and its teachings. Now, the last few verses, he talks about why not to walk in the world. So why we should walk in Jesus, but why not to walk with the world. In Colossians 2, verse 20, he says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, that just simply means the human teachings, minimal human teachings of how they try to figure out life. As though you still belong to the world, why do you submit to its rules if you don't belong to that world anymore? And so he gives some reasons why we should not walk after the world. Number one, he says, because the world rules will judge you. The world is judging us because we didn't live up to their standards. They didn't do what they want to do. We're doing what Jesus wants to do. When we don't live up to that standard, they judge us and condemn us. Why would you want to live in judgment? Jesus says that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. Paul says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have that judgment any upon us anymore because of Christ. But the world will judge. He says in verse 16 and 17, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon or celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Here's a little hint that some of this teaching that was sneaking in is maybe some Jewish people bringing back the Old Testament Jewish laws, because every one of these things they celebrated, the food that you were limited to eating and drinking, religious festivals, new moon celebrate, and the Sabbath day. That Sabbath day is definitely Jewish. So maybe there were some Jewish Christians that were saying, you know, maybe we should go back and start adding. Maybe we should, maybe to really prove that we are holy, we should do this. Maybe to really prove that we should have this festival. And he's going like, no. There is a purpose for that. And the purpose was just not to add rules so that you can be judged because you didn't follow those rules. The purpose was everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. Even those festivals, even not doing this or doing that, everything pointed to him. He says it's a shadow of the reality. A shadow is, you know, light shines. You can't see the person. You just see the mark behind them, but you can't see. But Jesus is the one that everything is fulfilled in. So Jesus, you can see Jesus and Adam and Eve and Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, the Passover lamb, the crossing of the Red Sea, the water and the manna. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The manna was pointing to Jesus to be the bread of life that would save us spiritually. The bronze snake was lifted up so that he'd be saved. Jesus was lifted up so we could be saved. The Messiah, he is that. All point to Jesus in the Old Testament. He says, so why those rituals mean nothing without Jesus? So why would you want to go back and be judged by the world because you don't do those things or that you do those things? The second reason that we should not follow the world is because the world rules will disqualify you. 18 and 19, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. These are enlightened people. They think that they spent time seeking out angels or seeking some enlightenment, and they come and they think that they're better than everybody else because they're given this insight. And so they disqualify you because you didn't get that insight. Only they did. That word disqualify is an athletic term. It's an umpire. Tracy was an umpire for football, referee for football. And it's somebody sees targeting is a big call in football right now. Targeting, when you hit helmet to helmet, you can't hit another person's helmet because they're trying to cut down on concussions. It's a very dangerous sport. And so if you hit head in a football and you hit the guy, you're booted out. You're kicked out not only of the game, but you have to miss the next two quarters of the next game. That's what it says. It's disqualifying you, that these people that think they're super religious above you, they look at you, you're disqualified, you're out of the game, you're not playing by my rules. That's kind of what they're saying. So they will disqualify you because you're not enlightened like they are. Why would you want to follow the world that way? A third reason is because the world's rules are not from Jesus. They're made up by human beings. Verse 19, he says, they've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God calls us to grow. They've cut Jesus off. He's the one where all divine wisdom comes from. And when they're not, when they're looking to themselves, making up the rules themselves, whatever they feel like making up, he says, they're not from them. Why would we follow the rules when they're not from Jesus? The fourth reason we should not follow the world is because they will not last. Verse 20 and 23 says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, or do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish, like food and different things like that, it's going to die. You eat it and it's done. It's perishing. It's based on merely human commands and teaching. And ultimately, in the end, we'll die. And the teachings will die. It changes. Every generation has a different teaching that comes about. It changes and it dies. It does not last. Why would we follow the world's teachings that do not last? And then finally, Paul says, don't follow the world's rules because they don't work. They don't work. Verse 23, such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom. It looks smart. It looks like they look looking. They're dressed all the same. And they don't drink, smoke, or chew, or dance with girls that do. You know that old saying. They do all those rules. They got to be holy, but inside you can't see the person's heart. He says the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Just any kind of indulging in anything human-like that they try to fill their lives with. He said, doesn't help, false humility. You know, sometimes the Gnostics believe that our bodies were bad and that the true pure thing is spirit, that our spirits are trapped in our bodies, and so bodies are bad. You can do anything to your body and not harm yourself spiritually. So they did it two different ways. They would extreme asceticism, whipping themselves, cutting themselves, or the other, licentiousness, doing whatever you want to do with my body. So they... You know what that means. Just do whatever. And it says it's not going to hurt you spiritually because your bodies are, that's why they thought a Messiah and a physical Messiah is crazy. That's what they were teaching. But that kind of teaching, Paul says, it doesn't restrain anything. It doesn't help. You still got to deal with your heart. That's where it comes. So these rules and regulations make you look good, but it really doesn't help in the long run. That's why we don't follow the rules of the world. I had a person come to church this last summer, and they were coming, and somebody greeted him downstairs, and he walked, and he goes, oh, I'm not going to go to church here. You're wearing shorts. What kind of church member wears shorts on a Sunday morning? He says, and then he found out there's another service, and I'm going to come back. And he just walked out. That was his first greeting. I thought, wow, okay. And I've had that before. You know, there was a big deal. Clothing was a big deal in the past. Culturally, it was a big deal. I remember... If you watch the old World Series, just got done last night in a crazy game. But if you look at the old pictures of World Series games, all the people were wearing suits and ties and hats, and the women were wearing dresses. Just a different time period, different era. They used to say this funny rule. I don't know if it's in the Bible or not. Give your best and dress your best for the Lord to honor him. And it's a positive thing, but it's a man-made rule. And it caused division. It caused a person that didn't want to go to church here because we weren't holy enough. I mean, we had holy genes, but not holy enough for him, right? I had a guy come and visit another church I was at, and I dressed up, but I didn't wear a suit and tie. And he came in. He came from a very conservative church one time, and he knew one of my members. He goes, how come the preacher's not wearing a tie? And she goes, it's hot in here. That's why. It was really hot, about 100 degrees. But he's, you know, it wasn't authoritative unless I had a tie. Where's that written? A friend of mine went to seminary down in Tennessee, fellowship halls on buildings. You have to build it separately. Because they're not allowed to be built. And I said, well, where does that rule come from? So we just have a variety of things that people add to the things. These are not bad people. These are really good people, lovely people. And I'm friends with some of these, other than the gentleman. I didn't know who this gentleman was. And I appreciate them, but we add these things to make things look better than what they are. And Jesus said, you don't have to do that. Or Paul said, you don't have to do that to add, to make you look more holy or to make it look more authoritative or whatever that might be. Don't make so many rules. You know, why is it that you can't use any technology and that's more holy than using the technology? I mean, technology can pull you away, but you know, have some sect groups that go off and live. That's perfectly fine to do that. That's perfectly fine. But we don't have to do that in order to have God in our life. That's what he's saying here. We're having a spiritual encounter is another way that you got to have this, just this unbelievable spiritual encounter to really prove that that's that you are truly spiritual, that you got to do this or you got to do that. I said, well, where's that? We're adding. We keep adding to things. Don't add. Jesus is all that you need. That's the whole point of Paul. And here's the end point of this all. Walk, he's saying, walk in the fullness of Christ, not in the fallacy of this world. Walk in the fullness of Christ and not in the fallacy of this world. We try to make up so many things to make us through it, but all we need is Jesus and grace, and he fills us with who he is so that we can live this life lived out. Colossians 2, verse 6 through 7 says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's what God wants us to do. And guess who we get to walk with? Christ Jesus, the Lord, God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for grace and what Jesus has done for us. And thank you for getting rid of all the rules. It doesn't mean that we can do everything, Lord. We understand that. And there are some things we are to live in a way that honors you and pleases you. And so we got to be careful about some things. We're not allowed to do absolutely everything. But I just pray that you help us sense where things go too far. And they're well-meaning people, good people. And we do. I grew up in the same place where we had different rules and regulations that we weren't allowed to do, and how that came down as we got out into the world and changed. Even with my own parents, I can remember, Lord, remember the music debates that we had about good music and the devil's music. All these different things that get in the way of our relationship with you. And so thank you for grace. Thank you for saving us and all that you've done. And help us now walk in the newness of life with the fullness that you give to us through Jesus. And I pray this in your name. Amen.